O God, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant us your grace that we might follow you into the blessed rest of eternal life in your kingdom. Amen. I'll go ahead and say it up front. This is a tough sermon. But don't blame me for that. At best, I am middle management. I'm just the messenger here. Jesus tells his disciples that he will suffer, be killed, and rise on the third day. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Lord, this isn't really what I signed up for. Making Israel great again? Yes, I'm on board. Having my best life now? That sounds fantastic. But being killed? And what's this talk about rising again? Jesus, people are going to start to think that you're crazy. Look, I had a good fishing business up in Galilee. I know how to do this. Let me lay out a good 5-year plan for us. Get behind me, Satan, comes the reply. Well, that escalated quickly. And not one to mince his words, Jesus adds, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's who I work for. So if you don't like it, you can take it up with Jesus. But I'll warn you, he might tell you to get to the back of the line and compare you to the Antichrist. Any sermon that does not speak to the difficulty of these words does not deserve to be called a sermon. The fact of the matter is that what is often labeled as Christianity in the United States really does not fit with this call of Jesus to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. It's been remarked that a crossless Christianity is no Christianity at all. Jesus himself says that in Luke's rendering of this moment. In Luke, he says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And it doesn't take a scholar to figure out what this means. Denying ourselves means not putting our wants, desires, or even needs ahead of others. The cross means humiliation, suffering, and death. And following means that we are not in charge. Rather, we are obedient, selfless, humble, suffering, obedient. Does that sound like what most people would say about Christians in our culture? So by focusing on the text from Genesis this morning, I want to consider an alternative to what usually passes as Christianity in our culture and see what following Jesus is all about. As I mentioned last week, in Lent, I am roughly following the human nature section of the prayer book Catechism. And the question of the Catechism for this week builds on last's. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? And the response is, it means that we are free to make choices, to love, to create, to reason, and to live in harmony with God and with creation. Now, it's important to note that in that response, there's a colon between our freedom to make choices and the enumeration of those freedoms as loving, caring, reasoning, and being in harmony. To be made in God's image is not to have the freedom to do whatever our sinful and selfish desires are, but rather our freedom is to love, create, reason, and be in harmony. What this part of the Catechism shows us is the purpose for our creation. We were created in the image of God, which is defined as having freedom. To be God is to be free and unrestrained. Everything that God does and is done in freedom. And this is the image in which we are made. We are given the gift of freedom so that we can be godlike in loving, creating, reasoning, and being in harmony. But this freedom quickly becomes corrupted when we think that freedom is absolute. God comes to Abram and promises descendants and land. Abram is renamed Abraham, meaning father of many, God intends to bless all the world through this family of Abraham. God says that Abraham will be exceedingly fruitful. Nations and kings will come from him, and there will be an everlasting covenant, an indissoluble relationship between God and the descendants of Abraham. In other words, Abraham is blessed by God so that he might be a blessing to the world. Abraham's blessing is not just for him to enjoy and use however he sees fit. Rather, it is a gift given for a very specific purpose: the building and flourishing of God's people. Freedom is the same sort of gift. We are given the ability to make choices, not so that we can just do whatever we want, but rather so that we can choose to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. In this covenant, God promises to be our God. And what does it mean for God to be our God, other than that from God we receive gracious blessings and respond in gratitude? Now, it's always the case that this is fully and totally about grace. If you read through the previous and the following chapters in Genesis, you will see that Abraham is what we might call a scoundrel. At times, he's cowardly, thick-headed, disobedient, and an outright liar. And if you read the chapters surrounding this encounter between God and Abraham, you'll notice that God keeps coming to Abraham to tell him that God will make him into a numerous nation. So much so that we might start to think that God has a memory issue of some sort. Why does God keep coming to Abraham to repeat the same message? Well, the problem is that Abraham wasn't listening. God first said to Abraham that he'd be the father of a great nation. The problem was that he had no children. Now, Abraham had been given freedom by God. He had been given a blessing. But things weren't going the way he thought they would. His wife Sarah had not yet become pregnant. So Abraham uses one of Sarah's servants, Hagar, as a surrogate and has a child with her. That's chapter 16. Today we are in chapter 17. And still, God is coming and saying, I am going to make you into a great nation. And Abraham's probably thinking, I know, I took care of it myself. But God insists, no, no, no. I am going to make you into a great nation. You can't do that for yourself. And God clarifies, your wife, Sarah, she's the one that is going to be the mother of this great nation. She is as much a part of this covenant as you are. And to make this even clearer, God uses a name here that is somewhat unique. The Lord says to Abraham, I am God Almighty. That use of the word Almighty reminds us that God is God and that we are not. God is always the subject of all the verbs. We are used by God, not the other way around. With this lesson from Abraham in mind, we can then consider more fully what it means that we are given freedom so that we can take up our cross and follow Christ. Now consider how most Americans view freedom. It's about having rights to do pretty much anything we want. Want to say hurtful things? Well, that's free speech. Want to not wear a mask out in public? That's your decision. Don't want to live with the consequences of your actions? Join the pro-choice side. Want to own assault-style weapons? Go ahead, bear arms. As Americans, we do not like the word no. One of the rallying cries that led to independence was, don't tread on me. Even in the Declaration of Independence, we hear those famous words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's all about freedom and the right of the individual. Now compare this to Jesus, who says, "Take up your cross and follow me." That's pretty much the opposite of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In our nation's history, we've tried to combine these two things, but they are oil and water. They don't mix. Consider the words of George Will, writing about Thomas Jefferson's vision. "A central purpose of America's political arrangements is the subordination of religion to the political order. Religion is to be perfectly free as long as it is perfectly private. It must bend to the political will." In other words, the reason why we have the First Amendment is not so that everyone gets to practice their beliefs without fear of persecution. Rather, the goal was to force religion into the realm of the private and thereby keep it out of the public square. Again, contrast this to Jesus, who was crucified by the state. And here I am leaning on the work of theologian Stanley Hauerwas, who has noted that Christians really ought not to be concerned about autonomy or independence, but rather faithfulness to the conviction that we belong to God. Or as God puts it to Abraham, that God is our God. Autonomy, which linguistically means self-law, really is just a fancy way of saying idolatry. Hauerwas notes that what most of us think of as freedom or autonomy is really just slavery to our sinful desires. Rather, paradoxically, true freedom is found in perfect service and total obedience to God. This is what Jesus says: "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." Hauerwas has also critiqued the whole notion that we can even make a free choice. What we think of freedom is really just entering into the conformity that culture gives us. We think we're making up our minds, but in reality, we're just doing what the forces of capitalism, tribalism, pride, and selfishness have conditioned us to do. This is what Martin Luther and other Reformation theologians meant when they spoke of our wills being bound. There's no such thing as freedom. We are captive to forces that are bigger and stronger than us. So instead of serving economic or political forces, the gospel presents us with the liberating alternative of following Jesus. Jesus, though, is very clear about what happens if we follow him. Yes, it leads to abundant life, but the road to get there is the cross. And we're a little bit too soft for that. We prefer the illusion of control. We'd rather believe that we get to determine the meaning of our lives, even if that's a lie, and deep down we all know it. We like to pretend that our decisions and our preferences are the result of careful analysis, not just the whims conjured up by our sinful subconscious. Even if it is a lie, still looks better than the cross. It's telling that one of the central ways of understanding Jesus that God gives us in Scripture is that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Why the Word? Well, because we are clueless, and we need to be told the truth so that we can follow it. Jesus comes to show us the way because God, in God's love and mercy for us, knows that we are like sheep without a shepherd. Left to our own devices, we are just going to mess things up. And so he comes as the Word so that we can understand what God would have us to do. And then he tells us, "Follow me." But we say, "Oh, no, 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 I don't need a shepherd. I have autonomy." I can make up my own mind. I have a right to do this, that, and the other. And where has this gotten us? Well, this past week, we passed 500,000 coronavirus deaths in this country. In 11 months, we've had more people die from a virus than Americans who died in World War I, World War II, and Vietnam combined. In 11 months. And what's behind that large number? The perversion of freedom. We make everything about us. Together, we are made in God's image, but we prefer to think that everything should be our reflection. Instead of being willing to make collective sacrifices and wear masks, we have hundreds of thousands more dead than was inevitable. Anyone who thinks that theology doesn't matter and it's just for the priests and the academics to worry about isn't seeing the connection here. Because nowhere in all of Scripture does God grant a single right to anyone, not once. Instead, God gives gifts. And gifts are to be received with gratitude and humility. Gifts are to be used for the good of all. This is why, more than the language of freedom and rights, the church needs to reclaim the idea of gifts. And with this framework of a gift, we realize that gifts are given for a purpose: the flourishing of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we give praise, worship, and obedience to the giver of the gift. We have mutuality with those who share these gifts with us, and we have a duty to use our gifts to serve those in need. This is a very different, but a very liberating and holy way of understanding freedom. It is not freedom to be a slave to our passions, preferences, and fears. Rather, it is the freedom to enter the kingdom of God as a servant of King Jesus. Yes, these are tough words, but they are the words of eternal life. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.